What are you trying to do? Convert me? He was cold and mean, nasty, hard-hearted, brutal, and violent, ready to inflict pain and punishment on anyone who stepped out of line, who broke the rules, who violated the law. He had been trained to be that way ever since he was a teenager when he enlisted in the Roman army in the first century. Roman soldiers were tough and mean and brutal. They had to be. Their job was to maintain Pax Romana, which was a Latin term that meant Roman peace. The Romans dominated the civilized world at the time in the first century, and in order to maintain control, they sent out soldiers all over the world. And it was their job to keep the peace. And the reason they were often mean and brutal and violent was as a deterrent. The message was clear. You mess with the Romans, this is what's going to happen to you. But this particular Roman soldier that we meet this morning, he's well into middle age. He's no longer able enough, quick enough to fight on the battlefield. So he's accepted the post as the chief jailer in the city of Philippi. Philippi was a city in Macedonia, modern-day Greece. It was a Roman colony, and the people there prided themselves on their Roman citizenship. It also was a mecca for retired Roman soldiers. But let's face it, being a jailer in the first century, a Roman jailer, was not a very glamorous job. It was rather tedious. The routine was always the same. Prisoners would come, grab them, rough them up to show them who's boss, take them into the inner cell, lock them down either in chains or in stocks, and then you'd sit at your post to guard the prisoners day and night, night and day. And oh, the nights in the bowels of that dungeon were long and tedious, always the same, the same. That is, until one night when everything changed for this least likely Philippian jailer. Because by the time the sun would come up the next morning, the Philippian jailer would be a new person. His hardened heart would be made soft. His blood-stained hands would be made white as snow. He would be new and free and forgiven. Because by the time the sun would come up the next morning, the Philippian jailer would be converted. He would have a conversion experience. Conversion. Conversion. What does that exactly mean? Maybe you've heard the term before. Well, simply defined, conversion literally is to turn and change one's heart and mind about something or someone. Now, in a biblical sense, conversion involves repentance. Repentance is simply this. You're walking in a particular direction in your life and you stop and you realize you're going the wrong way. You're doing the wrong things. You're having the wrong attitude and thought, so you stop the direction you're going in life and you turn and you put your faith and trust in Jesus because you see God is there waiting for you. So therefore, conversion involves wholeheartedly turning from sin and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and the leader of your life. It's turning away from evil deeds and false worship and turning towards serving, loving, and worshiping the one and only true God. Conversion. This is the way the Bible defines conversion. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And Jesus spoke to Paul, and he gave Paul these words. These are the red letter words. Jesus said to Paul, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." Conversion. Conversion. But please note, when we talk about conversion, we're not talking about going from Catholic to Protestant, or from Methodist to Pentecostal, or from Presbyterian to Baptist. No, conversion is far more profound than that. It means going from sinner to saved, from being lost to found, from being condemned of your sins to being forgiven of your sins, from being spiritually dead to coming spiritually alive, no longer being hellbound, punished, being punished for your sins, but you get to go to heaven. Some people call it being born again. Others say it's becoming a Christian. Others say it's accepting Jesus as Savior or establishing a personal relationship with God. These are all phrases that point in one direction, conversion. They're pointing to conversion. Conversion, conversion. Are you converted? Have you had a genuine conversion experience? If not, what will it take for you to have a genuine conversion experience? Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you've been in this church for many, many, many years, and in a mental sense, you kind of know what Jesus is all about. You've been going to Sunday school and church, but you're wondering, I wonder if I've really had a genuine conversion experience. And also, what will it take for your pre-Christian friends, family, co-workers, and neighbors to be converted? What is it going to take for them to come to Jesus? What is it going to take for them to put their faith and trust in Jesus and have a conversion experience? Well, today, you're going to find out from this incredible story in the Bible of the Philippian jailer. We're going to take a look at this story, and we're going to find in it the components of conversion. This story is found in the book of Acts, which happens to be in our Bibles. Acts is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is one of the Gospels. It's one of the four credible written eyewitness testimonies, biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Luke wrote a sequel, which actually is a history of the New Testament church, which is actually a history of the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church. You see the power of God at work in the early church in Acts. The author, of course, is Luke. He was a Gentile historian and physician. He writes to Theophilus, who was a wealthy new Christian who funded this research project. This took a lot of time and effort because Luke interviewed countless number of witnesses. The theme verse of Acts, the book of Acts, is Acts 1:8. Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and to the outer ends of the earth." Some of the key features of the book of Acts: it's based on many eyewitness testimonies, including Luke's. You know, in this book called Acts, you'll see "we" as a plural pronoun. That Luke was there. You're going to see that today in the story, that he was a part of what happened. So he's writing what he saw, what he experienced, who he interviewed. Also, Acts is known for its accurate historical detail and its literary excellence. And today, we've landed in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 36. Paul is on his second missionary journey, planting churches across the world. His companion is Silas. They've returned to the churches that were started, and then they planted some new churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. Here's a map of Paul's second missionary journey. They start off in Jerusalem on the southeastern part of the map there, and you see they move their way up. They go all the way up to Philippi. You can see in the northern western corner there, and they made their way down to Corinth, where we were last week. So, with that in mind, with this background, open up your Bibles. Let's take a look at this incredible story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Let's follow along together. "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." The conversion of the Philippian jailer. It was nighttime by now, and the Philippian jailer got word that two prisoners were coming to the jail. He must have been surprised when he saw Paul and Silas, because they didn't look like criminals, and they were foreigners. They were political prisoners. In fact, they were Jews. And later on, he found out they were these so-called Christians. When I assume that this rough and tough, mean Roman soldier took Paul and Silas and roughed them up a little bit. Not that they needed roughing up. They had just been flogged. They had been beaten 40 times with a whip, and their backs were open, cut open, and blood was trickling down. But that didn't bother this hard-hearted Roman soldier. And he took these two and he brought them to the inner cell. And for security and extra meanness, he put them in stocks. Now, if you're not familiar with what a stock is, it's like a wooden harness that's got holes in it, okay, where your feet will go in and get clamped down. Some of them have places, holes for your hands to go in. They clamp the hands down on the feet. Sometimes there's a hole for the head, and your whole body is clamped down. You can't move. So Paul and Silas would have to sit upright all night long with their backs open, bloody, bleeding. He locks them in there, and the Philippian jailer went back to his post. Maybe there was a chair or a desk there. We don't know. But he goes back and kicks back, and he must have been very surprised. A little while later, around midnight, he hears sounds coming from the jail cell of Paul and Silas. He hears them praying. They're praying to the one and only true, living, loving God, and they're praying in the name of Jesus. And then they start singing, and they start singing. These are not depressing songs or dirges. They're singing songs of joy, songs of victory about Jesus, who won the victory over sin and death. You know, as the Philippian jailer heard that, he must have been surprised and wondering, who are these men? They've been flogged. They're in prison, and they're singing songs of joy. And they're praying to this living God. And who is this Jesus that they're praying to and they're singing about? Well, that brings us to the first component of a conversion, is a Christian witness. If you're following along in your sermon notes, that's the first fill-in. Side two, component number one, a Christian witness. The Bible says in Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Make no bones about it. Paul and Silas were living, breathing Christ followers. They were a witness to the Philippian jailer of who Christ really is. In their attitude, in their demeanor, in their praying, in their singing, they were directing that Philippian jailer to Jesus. And make no mistake about it, that the people in your life, the people that you know, your neighbors, your friends, they need a Christian witness. They need someone who's going to model Jesus to them. They've got to see a difference in you, do they not? They got to see that you love Jesus and that you're a Christ follower. Whether it's at work or whether in your neighborhood, they need a Christian witness. And that's the first component of conversion. Well, we go back to the story. The Philippian jailer, it's well into the night by now. He probably fell asleep, but his sleep was rudely interrupted because the floor of the jail started to shake and rumble, and the walls were shaking. So much so, if he was sitting, he was probably knocked down on the cold stone floor. And the keys were rattling and flying all over, and furniture, whatever was in there, was knocked all around. That's because it was a violent earthquake. An earthquake came to the jail that night. An earthquake is an act of God. God brought the earthquake. Now, when you look at the story, you say, well, why would God bring an earthquake? You immediately might say, well, to free Paul and Silas. They were unjustly arrested, thrown in prison. He's going to release them. But what we find from the story is that they didn't escape. They didn't leave. So why did God bring an earthquake to the jail that night? It was for the Philippian jailer. He needed something like an earthquake to wake him up, to rock his world. He was in slumber. He had lived his whole life without Jesus. He was hardened. He was cold. He was stubborn. And God said, it's going to take an earthquake to wake this guy up. He knocked him down to the floor. And that's what component number two of a conversion is. It's an act of God. In Acts 16:26, it tells us in this story, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Make no mistake about it, if someone is going to have a conversion experience, God has to move mightily in their lives. You know, for a lot of people, it's when they hit rock bottom, is it not? And they're out of human answers, out of human props. They can't figure life out. Things happen to them. They're discouraged. They're down. And God uses those circumstances to lead them to Himself. God works in all kinds of incredible ways. For someone to have a conversion experience, certainly there's the gospel message. We're going to get to that momentarily. That's the greatest news the world has ever known. Jesus saves, heals, and delivers. But there's also got to be the Holy Spirit's calling. God has got to be at work in a person's heart, softening their heart, taking away all the stuff they rely on other than God, and to work in their heart so that they will see their need for a Savior. We go back to the story. What we discover after the earthquake, the Philippian jailer got up, and there's probably a lot of dust and smoke and all kinds of things going on in there. And then when the earthquake was over and the dust cleared and the smoke was gone, he walked down the corridor of that jail cell there, and his worst fears had come true. The prison doors were open, and he assumed that the prisoners had escaped. And he knew as a Roman soldier, he must do the only honorable thing. Because he knew that if he ever failed in his duty as a Roman soldier, he had to kill himself. Because there was an honor code in the Roman army. That if you ever failed in your duties, you would kill yourself or you would be killed. That's how serious it was. And so he pulls out the dagger from his belt. And he lifts up that dagger and he presses it against his chest. And he's about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped when he hears a voice. Stop, stop, don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. He knew that voice. He recognized that voice. It was the voice of one of those Christians, those political prisoners. Paul was crying out to him to stop. And he puts the dagger back in his belt. And then that Philippian jailer made his way down. He asked for lights, and he made his way down the corridor, and he had Paul and Silas brought out, and he falls down on his knees, this prideful, brutal Roman soldier, and he looks up into the faces of Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" That's component number three of a conversion, is a turning point. A turning point. Acts chapter 16, verses 27 to 30. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in trembling, fell before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In order for a conversion to take place, a person has to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to realize that you can't make it on your own, that you've tried and tried, but your relationships, things have failed. Certainly you've done some things right in life, but overall, when you're honest, you realize you can't make it. You need God in your life. You've come to that turning point where you're ready for conversion. You're ready for salvation. You're ready for faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to the Philippian jailer. He had reached a turning point. Notice he's at the feet of Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul gave a very powerful, profound, and succinct answer, did he not? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Right to the point. And that brings us to the fourth component of a conversion, is the gospel message. In Acts 16, 31 to 32, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. You see, the Philippian jailer had a great concern for his family and for the people in his household, whether they were servants, probably so. And he gathers them in the middle of the night, says, "You got to come down to the jailhouse." And they all gather together and they sit at the feet of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are telling them the good news, the gospel message about Jesus. Jesus, he's your Savior. He lived. He died on a cross to pay the punishment for your sins. He defeated death. He came alive. He ascended to be at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. You'll get to go to heaven. They explain the gospel message to the Philippian jailer and his household that night. You know, if you're here today and you're a genuine Christian, if somebody came to you, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, and said, "Ma'am, what must I do to be saved?" Would you be able to tell them? Would you have the moxie, the courage to share the gospel message with someone that doesn't know Jesus? It's a key component of conversion. You need to have the gospel message. Back to the story. Paul and Silas clearly laid out the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. And you know, that night, the Philippian jailer and his household put their faith and trust in Jesus. They became Christians that night. We know that because they were baptized. Now, you need to know that in the New Testament, conversion and baptism go hand in glove. Conversion is always first. Baptism is second. Baptism is a powerful symbol of what happens to a person when they're converted. Baptism, it comes from a Greek verb pronounced baptizo, which means to dip under or immerse. And that was the mode that was used in the first century. That's the way John the Baptizer baptized people in the Jordan. Jesus was baptized by immersion. It's called believer's baptism. It goes hand in glove together with conversion. Now, we don't know where they were baptized. There might have been a pool out front or something somewhere. There was some place where they went and they were baptized that night because why? They put their faith and trust in Jesus. They had a conversion experience. And that brings us to the fifth component of conversion, which is an act of faith. An act of faith. Acts 16, 33 and 34. Immediately, the Philippian jailer and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Well, I'm here to tell you that the most amazing part of this story is yet to come. Because what we're going to see next is a dramatic change in the life of the Philippian jailer. Remember who this guy is. He's a cold and mean and brutal Roman soldier. He had inflicted pain and punishment on countless numbers of people over many, many years. Notice what he does only a few hours after conversion. He has Paul and Silas in his home. He tenderly washes the mutilated backs of Paul and Silas. The one who used to inflict pain now is relieving pain. He sets a meal before them and provides food and drink for them. And then when they're ready to leave, he says, "Go in peace. Go in peace." Is that the motto of the Roman army? That's the way Christians speak. Shalom to you. Peace to you. Within a short period of time, there's a transformed life. And that's the sixth component of a conversion, is a changed life. Check out what it says in Acts 16, 33, 34, and 36. At that hour of the night after the conversion, the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds. He brought them into their house, into his house, and set a meal before them. And then the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Go in peace." Conversion. What will it take for you to be converted? What will it take for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to be converted? Well, according to this amazing story in the Bible, it involves a Christian witness, an act of God, a turning point, the gospel message, an act of faith, and a changed life. Those are the components of a conversion. You know, as I said to you, there's a reason why you're here today. In fact, I prayed for you this week. I said, "God, bring people here today that need to hear this message." My prayer has been that at least one person would be converted today. Let's not assume that everyone in this room genuinely knows Jesus Christ in their hearts. I think we should all know that. Maybe this is your time. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe it's time for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus truly in your heart, knowing that you've messed up and coming before Him humbly now and saying, "Yes, Jesus, you died for me and you rose again. I want to be a Christian today. I want to have a conversion experience. I want the Holy Spirit to come in And that's why the Philippian jailer had a changed life. I meant to mention that. That's one of the greatest news. Why was his life changed in such a short period of time? Because at the moment that he believed, the Holy Spirit of God came in within him and began to transform him from the inside out. That's what happens when you come to faith in Christ, when you have a genuine conversion experience. So maybe it's time for you to be converted. You could be a part of this church for many years and never be converted. Maybe you're new here and you've been thinking about it and contemplating it. So I'm going to give you an invitation to come forward, to accept Christ today. And I figure in my heart and mind, if the Holy Spirit's working, you'll come forward. You won't care about the people around you because you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, the gospel call, the Holy Spirit's call, drawing you to come forward. And so I invite you, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ today, to come forward. There's room right here next to the communion table. What a beautiful place to be, right next to the communion table. And if you come forward here today, you'll be joined by Bud and Bobby. They're willing to come alongside of you to encourage you so you're not standing alone if you're the only one. And when you come forward, I'm going to pray for you. It's a simple sinner's prayer. That's how you get converted. That's that moment of faith. And you tell God you're sorry for what you've done and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So I invite you to come forward today. Do you feel God tugging at your heart? Do you feel that this is the moment for you? And don't worry about the people around you. There's no fanfare here. We're not going to have a band come out and have drums and a bunch of music to coerce you to come down. If you feel the Holy Spirit working in your life and saying, yeah, now's my time, no one's going to think badly of you. People are going to rejoice and be glad and happy that you made that decision because it'll change your life forever. So come on down. As you can see, there's plenty of room up here. There's plenty of room for anyone who wants to come. God's arms are big. He's open wide right now.